ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we're continuing in our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And keep in mind that Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, which means he probably led Timothy to the Lord. And Paul left Ephesus. He left Timothy there to handle some of the problems that had arisen there in the church. And he just wanted Timothy to get the church back to the basics, back to the Word of God, and dispel the false teaching that had crept into the church. You know, just wise words that we have to pay attention to. And picture this letter as words of encouragement and admonishment from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. You know, remember what King David said to his son Solomon, who was going to be the next king in Israel. He was passing the throne down to him. And in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 4, this is what we're told. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Again, very wise words to his son Solomon, and I think that's what Paul's doing here with Timothy, encouraging him. Yeah, Timothy, you got to beware of the danger of these false teachers. Prayer is going to be important. What's the role of women in the church? What's the qualification for leaders in the church? How are we to conduct ourselves in the church, and so on. And I've called our study this morning A Life of Faith. And yeah, it's really important to know what we believe, to understand what we believe, and then to live what we say we believe. Don't get caught up with all the false teachers. I don't know if there's been a time in church history where there is so much false teaching that is out there. And the reason I say that is because of social media. Any nutcase can put whatever they want out there and people believe it. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to take control of the church there. You know, many years ago, I was working in the intensive care unit in Sheboygan, and I was caring for this elderly woman. She was a little bit confused, and I was in the room. I had gotten her up in the wheelchair, and her daughter was there in the room, and we're talking a little bit. And again, she's confused a little bit, and she said, have you been to my best friend's wedding? And I kind of smiled at her. You know, I had all this compassion, and I said, oh, hon, you know, I don't even know your best friend. And the daughter kind of looked at me kind of strange, and I didn't know what was up. So I went out to the desk, and you know, I was talking to the other nurses. I said, oh, this cute little lady here, she goes, have you been to my best friend's wedding? And I said, oh, no, I don't even know your best friend. And the nurse turned and looked at me and said, Joe, she was talking about the movie My Best Friend's Wedding. So I'm not sure who was confused in that story. But, you know, that's how crazy it can be. I thought I knew what was going on. And I took a firm stand upon it. And I missed it by a mile. And we have to be careful because the battle is on for our faith. And we saw that with our study in Jude, that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And this morning, I've broken down the verses we're going to be looking at in the following points, and they're in your bulletin. A call to action in 1 Timothy 1:18. Stay focused in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, the first part. And don't be swayed, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, the last part, to verse 20. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and look at a life of faith. Paul wrote this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So this word charge, we talked about it before. We saw it in 1 Timothy 1:3. It speaks of to give strict orders from a commanding officer. He wants Timothy, don't give up. You got to forge ahead in the work that God has called you to do. Remember, you were prayed for. Prophecies were given regarding the work that God had you to do. Now, I don't think Paul was, you know, beating Timothy up here with this warning. I think it was a loving father speaking to his son in the faith. And Paul even gives when he gives those orders, he says, my son Timothy. You know, again, just a loving father. Basically saying, Timothy, my son, you know what's been spoken of you, the prophecies that were given to you by the Lord. And you have to go forward now and do what God has called you to do. It's not going to be easy, but God is with you and you need to walk in faith. You know, haven't we been in situations where, you know, we're serving the Lord and it gets tough, like Timothy was facing? Not ideal situations in Ephesus, and for us, many times, not ideal situations. Things were tough. And it's easy to run away, but the key is, what does God want us to do? You know, God wanted Timothy there in Ephesus to use the gifts that he had given to him. And over the, you know, past 28 years here at Calvary, he had to deal with some problems in the church. You know, just a few. Well, you know more than a few. Well, why didn't I just walk away? Why didn't I leave? Why didn't I just ignore the problems? Why didn't I? And you can put whatever you want there. We can have all kinds of ideas and suggestions with all the things we face. And in the end, we don't do what God calls us to do if we run away. And the reason I dealt with these issues, dealt with these problems, and continue to deal with them is that God has called me to be the pastor of the church. And like Timothy, you have to deal with the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? I just hear the music from that movie going through my head. So here is a call to action for Timothy. It's so easy to become discouraged, though. But here's the thing. If you are doing what God has called you to do, you press on. Don't lose sight of the Lord. Why are so many Christians, though, losing their desire to serve, to move? I think the problem is that they let other things get in the way of their relationship with the Lord. They haven't stoked those fires in their relationship with the Lord, and the fire is going out. And what's then seen in their life is that they lost the hunger for the Scriptures. They don't go out in fellowship with other believers. They're on their own. They may say things like, you know, I don't need anyone. It's me and the Lord. We're good. And it sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah, you and the Lord. Yeah, that sounds great. But the Lord said you need others to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. You know, what does Proverbs 27:17 say? Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, I don't know if you remember this or you're old enough to remember this, but when I was a kid, and I don't even know how this all plays out, but I'll tell you what happened. You go to the barber shop, right? When I was a kid, we'd go to the barber shop. We get the buzz cuts. You know, I don't even know why you needed a barber to get a crew cut, but went there. And there'd always be older people in there, and some of them would get shaves. So they get the razor out, right? And what do? That big leather strap? Now, I don't know if that sharpens it or not. I have no idea, but they'd be with that razor on that leather strap, I guess sharpening it. So you got a good shave. Now, for us, if we're going to be sharp in our walk with the Lord, we need that encouragement and even correction when we're wrong so our walk will stay in line. That's, for me, this is why I believe men's Bible study and women's Bible study is so important, because it gives us time to discuss the Scriptures, discuss issues in our lives, talk about things we're going through, pray for things that we're going through. Iron sharpens iron. It's different than a Sunday morning or a Thursday evening where I'm teaching and you're listening. Men's Bible study, women's Bible study, there's the interaction that goes forth, and I think that's really also very important. In fact, Paul in Hebrews 10, if you heard me repeat this over and over again, said, "Let us not consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can't stir people up if you're not around them. And when I say stir people up, I'm not saying push their buttons. What I'm talking about, stirring up, what does Paul say? In love and good works. You're encouraging them. And don't you need that? You know, yeah, we all go through times of discouragement. And we just think, oh, I don't know if I could do this anymore. And God brings someone alongside your path that spurs you on, that gives you that encouragement. Go forward. Continue doing the work. You need that. We all do. We have all kinds of emotions going through our minds and our hearts. But when we avoid coming together, you can't exhort anyone. And you can't get exhorted either. So it's important. And, you know, Paul put it this way, as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. The rapture of the church. Why? I don't know if you've noticed, but the days are getting more evil, aren't they? They're getting more and more evil, and we need each other because it's easy to get discouraged. And when we don't have that fellowship, it's easy to get in trouble. The Lone Ranger had who? Tano. Don't say his horse. He had Tano. He did have his horse, but, you know. Remember King David? He was a man who loved the Lord, right? Look at, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He loved the Lord. But listen to what happened to David. This is interesting. 2 Samuel 11:1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David remained at Jerusalem. They had seasons for war, times when the weather was more suitable to do battle, and this was the season of war. And David sends his military leader, Joab, to go and fight the Ammonites, and there's nothing wrong so far. But the problem comes when we're told David remained in Jerusalem. Now, we don't think much about it, but, you know, remember it says when kings go out to battle, but David stayed home. Well, why did he stay home? Why didn't he go this time? Now, he's been fighting for a long time. Maybe on the throne for some 20 years. He had several years of fighting against King Saul. He was tired. 50 years old now. He wanted a break. Now, there's nothing wrong with resting, but this was not what David was to do. You see, even for ourselves, we may not go out and fight a battle, but when we stay away, we get ourselves into trouble. We go AWOL, absence without leave. And why is it a big deal? Because idle time will bring us down just as it's going to bring David down. All the direct assaults against David didn't destroy him. I find that interesting. This backdoor approach, though, it's going to nail him. David is going to allow his flesh to get the better of him. And he's going to find out the real enemy wasn't the Philistines or the Ammonites. The real enemy is his flesh. That's a thing we have to deal with all the time. And this is what transpired in 2 Samuel 11, verses 12 through 5. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." You know, maybe it was a real hot evening, and David wanted to cool off. He couldn't sleep. He goes to the top of his roof, which were functional in those days. And maybe Bathsheba felt the same way. He wanted to cool off, and she bathed herself in some cool water. What was the problem? Well, David had a lot of time on his hands. And all of a sudden, this beautiful woman caught his eyes. And the first look wasn't a sin. The second, third, and so on led him into sin. You see, he began to entertain those thoughts, fantasizing about a relationship with her, and then it became a reality. That's what James says in James 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If you feed and nurture sin, it's going to grow and give birth to your desires, and it leads to death. That's what David's going to find out. Now, again, Uriah was one of his mighty men. Where was Uriah? Oh, he was doing battle against the people of Ammon, right? He's fighting for David, and David's sleeping with his wife. So David knows that it can't be Uriah's child. So what does he do? Bring Uriah back. Uriah comes back. He wants Uriah to sleep with his wife, so he thinks that the child is his. But Uriah sleeps outside the door. He's not going to go in. How can I sleep with my wife in my beautiful home when the men are fighting out there, sleeping out in the field? I can't do it. Tried to get him drunk. That didn't work. So what does David do? He comes up with a plan to kill Uriah. And he writes a letter to Joab saying, put Uriah on the front of the line and the archers will kill him. And he gives Uriah his own death sentence to give to Joab. And what happens? His mighty man is killed in battle to cover David's sin. Two capital crimes, adultery and murder. And you think, well, how in the world could this happen to the sweet psalmist of Israel? This is David. Because he wasn't doing what he was called to do. He was alone with lots of time on his hands while his men were fighting a war. And the devil loves to use that free time, that downtime, you might say, to draw us away from God and into sin. And again, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't have any free time. What I'm saying is that when we do, we had better make sure that the Lord is there with us. You see, we don't see anywhere David seeking direction from the Lord in this situation. Talk about the Lord. Why? Because the Lord would have come down on him. The Lord would have said, no, David. And that's true in our own lives. We begin down that path of sin. We stay away from the Word of God. We don't pray. We don't fellowship with other believers. Why? Because we don't want to hear what they have to say. And we don't want to hear what God is saying. Because I guarantee you, when you start moving into sin, you turn on the Christian radio station, every teaching is going to be about what you're doing wrong. That's just the way God works. He tries to get your attention. And here's the thing. As Paul told Timothy, you got to wage the good warfare. Don't give up. Continue on in the battle for the truth, Timothy. And that's for us too. And many times the battle comes from the church itself, who have brought in all kinds of false teaching. And we're battling against them. But we're to go forward. We're to stand up. We're not to leave the battle. Remember Paul. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit is testifying that chains and tribulations awaited him. And you think, that's got to be discouraging, right? I'm going to Jerusalem. This is where the Lord wants me to go. And yet everywhere I go, it's a battle. They say I'm going to be in chains. Tribulations await me over in Jerusalem. And what does Paul say? So I went somewhere else. No, he didn't say that. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, don't let situations move you from the course that God has set for you. Yet, can it get difficult? It may be difficult for you right now. Don't give up. Forge ahead in the power of the Lord, and you'll see the salvation that He'll bring to the situations you're facing. So for Timothy, this is a call to action for him. As we read on, Paul's going to admonish Timothy to stay focused. Look at the first part of verse 19 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Having good faith and a good conscience. Isn't it easy to get distracted in life? Not just our spiritual lives, but physical lives as well. You know, look at the number of people that get into accidents because of this. Ah! Right? They're cell phones. And it's amazing. I use hands-free. And I'm still distracted. Because there are times I go, how did I get this far? Scary. Distractions. Or athletes that are distracted. You know, I've seen runners in races, and they're running and they're winning. And they're like, you know, real close to the finish line, and they're kind of like going like this, and they're, and all of a sudden someone passes them because they were distracted. Or those football players. I love the football players. They're going in for the touchdown, right? They've ran maybe 50 yards, and they drop the ball before they enter the end zone. Oh, my gosh. Just do your job, right? But they got distracted. And distractions in our spiritual lives, yes, take us away from what the Lord has called us to do. And we have to stay focused. And I'm not saying that distractions are always evil, but they take us away from what that which is best, the Lord. Many years ago, when I was a very, very young Christian, I attended Willow Creek Church, and they had these huge glass windows. It went from pretty much the floor to the ceiling. The ceilings were immensely high. And outside the window was this beautiful pond, and in the pond were, you know, geese and ducks. And I noticed myself, as the teaching was going on, even though the teaching wasn't that great, but the teaching was going on, I'd be looking out the window. I was distracted, and that's dangerous. You know, when I went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for the first time for a conference, the sanctuary, I wasn't sure what the sanctuary would look like. I had no idea, you know, and I walked in, and it was really plain. They had a bunch of pews. They had, you know, the stage and, you know, the podium. And what I noticed was all my attention was focused forward. It wasn't looking over here, at this, that. No, it was focused at who was delivering the message. So I couldn't get distracted. One writer said, our attention often runs to what's important to us. So distractions can reveal what we love. Wow, yeah. What's, you know, when I first got saved, went to Calvary Chapel, Elk Grove, and Pastor Phil was teaching, I loved to hear God's word, just like I do now. It is the most amazing thing because wherever you're at, he's going to speak to you. You know, we just finished the book of Leviticus, and, you know, praise God for the people that went through that with us. But the lessons we learned going through the book of Leviticus is amazing. Because God's word is living and powerful, and he knows where we're at, and he knows what we need. One writer, talking about distractions, said this, since the fall of man, people have had trouble staying focused, but we live today in an age of unprecedented distractions. Since you're already reading this on the electronic device, I don't need to elaborate. I did feel guilty when I was reading this, okay, because I'm working on my study and I'm reading this, great. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects this is having on us. Many of us feel it, the buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. We're becoming conditioned to distraction, and it's harming our ability to listen and think carefully, to be still, to pray, and to meditate, which means it's a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem in distraction is in being distracted from God. Our tendency to shift our attention orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser ones. The Bible calls this idolatry. This fundamental attention shift disorders us in a pervasive ways. We find our tendency to be distracted from the more important to the less important, cascading down, detrimentally affecting our relationships and responsibilities. So at the deepest level, we're distractible because of our fallen selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. When we are regularly distracted by something, we need to take note. Our attention often runs to what's important to us, so distraction can reveal what we love. This happened to Jesus' friend Martha. Martha was busy in the kitchen while Jesus taught in her home. When Martha complained that her sister Mary wasn't helping because she was sitting at Jesus' feet, Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted from Jesus by what? By serving her guests. Why? Because she was anxious. Anxious about what? Anxious about feeding everyone, and in all likelihood, anxious about what everyone would think of her and her household if she didn't do it well. But Martha didn't recognize her distraction until Jesus helped her to see her heart. She thought she was doing the right thing by serving everyone, but Jesus pointed out to Martha that her values were disordered.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.